ask our brother John to come and bring us the word. And I'm going to give him this. You get that. Great.
Well, it's a real pleasure to worship with you all again. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity to worship together and to bring God's word and to delight in praising our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the sermon this morning is called Firm Hope in the Darkest Hour. And I was contemplating what New Testament text to read, which could add from Habakkuk 3. And so I'll ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm saying turning because we don't have a projector, so I'll probably use that language, but you can simply turn your heads to the wall. But before we read God's holy word, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's illumination, let's pray together.
Dear God, our Father, we are very thankful, very, very thankful for
being able to gather
to worship your holy name
this morning. We pray that you will illuminate our hearts and minds, that our eyes might be opened
to behold wonderful
things that have So, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at us, but life in you. Same spirit of faith, according to what I believe, so I speak. Also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We do not lose heart, though our self is wasting. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Great hope. And now let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. For context, I'm going to read the entire chapter. The sermon will be on the last three verses, verses 17 to 19. Habakkuk 3, starting at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. And shook. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and the raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands. The sun and moon stood still in their place. As they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the olive fail and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd, yet I will rejoice. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread in my high places. Choirmaster with stringed instruments. Thus ends the word of the living God in the reading of it. Again, the title of this message, the sermon, is Firm Hope in the Darkest Hour. Have you ever been in a situation that seemed dire? Something that was looming over you that gave you great anxiety? For me, my situation, my wife and I adopted a young girl in Africa in 2018. And while we were there, my wife became very sick with typhoid, and it became very obvious that she needed to go back to Canada for medical treatment. But at the same time, we were having a tremendously difficult time getting all the documents that would allow our daughter to come. I actually had to travel to Ghana with two of my other kids, and our daughter Favor, who we had just adopted. My wife went back to Canada. It was a great trial. And it was becoming more and more clear, as I'm alone, my wife's on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, that we didn't have the approval of the government. And us staying in Ghana was becoming such a drain on our financial resources. We couldn't do it. It was becoming obvious we had to leave our daughter in the Nigerian orphanage, and leave her there without any knowledge as to when we would get her. The very thought of it, the memory creates a pit in my stomach. Perhaps you have a similar situation that you're recalling in your mind right now that's creating a pit in your stomach, and you can remember this dire situation. Well, the prophecy of Habakkuk features situations and circumstances troubling, greatly troubling to him. Things which caused Habakkuk great distress, fear, and discouragement. However, in this setting, God reminded him he was not alone, but rather he and those whose faith are in the Lord are the special object of God's love and our security. This new outlook led to Habakkuk's prayer that we just read in chapter 3, a prayer of hope and confidence in the Lord. And we'll look particularly at the last three verses of that prayer. And I wish to preach on firm hope in the darkest hour, as I've mentioned, and specifically with two points: a time of distress and a spiritual reset. And so first, in verse 17 of our text, Habakkuk lists a number of material disasters, which taken all together indicated that a great time of trouble, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls. And here Habakkuk was describing a dire situation. What led Habakkuk to saying those things, to giving that list of trials and troubles? Well, in chapter 1, Habakkuk called out to God and complained that the righteous in Judah were the victims of injustice and violence from those within Judah herself. Furthermore, he expressed frustration because God didn't seem to be hearing his prayer. Perhaps you've had that. Lord, you've cried out, and there seems to be no answer. Verse 2, his despondency is evident. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, save. He had been praying for justice and for God's intervention, but his bold complaint was that justice was not coming for him, and that God did not seem to be hearing his prayer. Well, God did not remain silent, but his answer was one that only increased Habakkuk's distress. God informed Habakkuk that he was going to send the Babylonians to be the tool by which Judah would be saved. And this only added to Habakkuk's anxiety. Why would God use a nation even more wicked than Judah to punish them? Well, let's step back briefly a little bit at the context of Habakkuk's situation. We remember a few decades earlier, the nearly unthinkable had happened. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, God's covenant people removed from the land of promise. And now the same thing was being revealed to him as the fate of Judah. What would this mean for the temple? At this time in history, there's only one place where God ought to be worshipped. And was it going to be destroyed? What would this mean for the faithful remnant of God's people? Habakkuk's response was fear. All he knows is that a ruthless and wicked people are coming. A wave of increased suffering and distress. A loss of everything he knows. It is any wonder that he summarizes what the future is by declaring what we read in verse 17. Crops failing, flocks disappearing, no source of food or sustenance. Humanly speaking, there was little hope in him. Now, we must be reminded that this just didn't come out of nowhere. The curses which Habakkuk acknowledged that are coming are a fulfillment of what God had promised many, many years prior. God promised to Israel curses if they rejected him. And we read of those curses in Deuteronomy 28. In verses 15 to 19 of Deuteronomy 28, we read, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall be when you go out." And then later in that chapter, starting at verse 46, we read, "They shall be a sign and a wonder forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, like the Babylonians, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." Powerful words. Things that are coming back into Habakkuk's mind when he lists these curses in verses 17 of chapter 3. Israel and Judah in his day had turned away from God. The curses God promised would come have indeed arrived. Israel was already gone, and now God had revealed to Habakkuk that Babylon would take Judah away into captivity. Misery seemed to await his family, his loved ones, and his beloved nation. His response was to complain to God and wait for his. Can we, in some sense, more or less, depending on our providence in our lives, relate to Habakkuk, his experience? In Canada, we don't have a foreign nation ready to break out on us like Habakkuk did in his day. But we are not free from serious trouble. Our government is not godly. That's perhaps the greatest understanding. As a nation, we mass murder the unborn of our people. In fact, according to the Canadian Council for Christian Charities, this is not new, but before this past federal election in September, our Prime Minister spoke of seeking to do away with charitable status for life organizations, saying they are anti-woman. Our nation has taken the step, with many others, of redefining marriage to be other than one man and one woman. And we observe the constant breaking of the Lord's euthanasia, confusion over gender, the general reality that we are living in a post-Christian world. And this means that not only the majority of people are not Christians, but society is beginning to view us as offensive against them. It's wrong, morally, ethically wrong. We are, as Christians. We know this. It's actually in legislation now with Bill C. It's our hearts. The Bible is a myth. Our government has declared it. And even more, our public school systems, many of them are for atheistic, secular, and immoral thoughts and worldviews pressed upon the children. Their teachers are blinded by godless dogma. And then looking over the landscape of broader Christianity in Canada and even the world, no more encouraging. Liberal theology dominates the mainline denominations here. These seminaries and church denominations, the authority of God's word is all but rejected. The authority of man dominates and has done so for centuries since Schleiermacher and that sort of thing, those men. Other theological error then also seems to be gaining traction out of this quagmire of terrible theology. For example, the prosperity gospel has gone forth throughout the world, penetrating African countries like Malawi, Nigeria, Ghana, and many other nations, including here in Canada. Two of the biggest churches in Windsor, where I live, preach the prosperity message. And in other parts of the world, like Western Europe, Christianity is dying. Its influence over the nations was once great, and now it is a husk of what it used to be. Few attend church. Those who affiliate with Christianity do so for mostly traditional reasons. And then there's the persecuted church, too. We read of the voice of the martyrs in Nigeria and China, North Korea, and many other places. Our brothers and sisters, as we sit here in the pews, they are in concrete cells because they refuse to renounce the name of Jesus. Even driving here, gas prices at $1.51.9. Even our pocketbooks are becoming drained. At every level, there seems to be trials and uncertainty. It seems so bleak. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then there's our own sin, which constantly tags us, and our brother just prayed that we would have strength to be fast, stand fast on God's word. Battles all around. Sometimes it seems as if the world is falling apart around us. And in many ways, then, the troubles that we are facing isn't all that much different than what Habakkuk faced. It's just a different shape and size and perhaps degree. Our lives aren't threatened, but everything else seems to be. For Habakkuk, there is looming trouble. And this is why he ends his book reflecting on the grim possibilities in verse 17 of chapter 3. The fig tree not blossoming. Well, that means no food in the future. The blossoms aren't there. They'll never produce a crop. And no fruit being on the vine. That means there's no food now even. The produce of the olive failing. Olive oil was so important at that time for both cooking but also medicine. Well, that's not going to be available. And even the flocks being cut off and no herd being in the stalls. That again adds to no more food but also no transportation. No plowing fields with your oxen because they're not there. Habakkuk knew what suffering the coming Babylonian army would bring. He was facing a time of trouble. We too are facing a time of trouble. A spiritual reset. Despite this great trouble looming over the horizon, Habakkuk makes a most remarkable and encouraging declaration. He didn't end the book in verse 17. Verse 18 and 19, we read, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." What had happened? Why is Habakkuk, when faced with such a grim future, suddenly uttering a joyful declaration and trust of the Lord his God? Well, in all the sin he was seeing within the nation of Judah, which was the church in the Old Testament, and the following revelation that the Babylonians were coming, Habakkuk had forgotten the essentials. He was so caught up in fear and discouragement that he had lost sight of the bigger picture. And we confess that we have had that too, haven't we? Perhaps you were even feeling it when I was describing their reality. Where is the hope? Habakkuk had even challenged God and waited for an answer. And we read that in chapter 2, verse 1. "I will take my stand at my watchpost," he says, "and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." However, in his uncertainty, confusion, and dismay, Habakkuk cried out to God with his complaint. And he received a most remarkable answer from the Lord himself, which we read in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. We read there, "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith." When he was in the deepest despair, God reminded him of the key. Faith in the Lord. Habakkuk had lost sight of God himself. He had not been casting his gaze on the Lord, but like Peter, who was walking in the water towards Christ, we remember he lost sight of Jesus. The winds and the waves surrounded him, and he had forgotten to trust Christ. His gaze left him, and he began to sink. But with Habakkuk, in his condescending goodness, the Lord reminded Habakkuk that his strength and help is from God, the conquering king, and the ruler of all. And in chapter 2, the Lord then revealed to Habakkuk that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians themselves, would be the subjects of God's judgment and justice by the hand of God himself. Habakkuk was reminded that life is not found in the earthly things, the earthly blessings of peace and here receive on earth. There are good blessings, and the Lord has blessed us so richly. But that's not the sum and substance of our life. True life is found in God Himself. We remind ourselves of Christ's words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is our life. And Habakkuk needed to return to trusting in God, to having faith in the Lord, a faith which had wavered under the strain of the challenges all around him and looming before him. Habakkuk had to go back to the basics. He needed a spiritual reset. His trust needed to be in the Lord, his God, because the righteous shall live by faith. There are three aspects that I wish to point out about the one whom Habakkuk had placed his trust in, who he had renewed his trust back in. And these aspects point toward, or forward as types, to the anticipated Messiah that people like Habakkuk longed for and looked forward in the future to, Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the one Habakkuk was trusting in. And who we also are called to trust in our trials, in our day. Well, first, Habakkuk said that he is going to place his trust in the one, the God, who is bringing the trial. It's a strange thing. God is bringing these trials about. But it's him who Habakkuk is going to trust. It was God who declared that the Babylonians would come and be used as the tool of discipline on Judah. God is sovereign over all things, including the activities of the nations and leaders of the world. We read Isaiah 45, verse 7. God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Dear friends, God is sovereign. And it is to our sovereign, able God that Habakkuk turned and found his joy and his salvation. And there is joy here because God moves and bends the nations and the events in history to accomplish salvation for his people. We read of this in Habakkuk 3, verse 13, and in the song of praise that we read, this last chapter of Habakkuk. Verse 13 says, "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck." And the language of crushing of the head of the house of the wicked perhaps gets our minds to a much earlier Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. That seed promised in Genesis 3, verse 15, who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ crushed Satan. He crushed death, and he crushed sin on the cross, thus saving his people, saving them for himself as his bride. That God is the one who moves the nations, also means that he is the one who can bring relief and shelter in the storms of life. This is a source of comfort for us. Jesus Christ is our source of rest in times of distress. We read this in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to Jesus, dear friends, in your trials as well. Don't let the world and the troubles of it cloud your vision to Christ. We are pilgrims here. We read that in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. We're pilgrims. We can't expect to have a comfortable seat and a ride all the way to glory. It's just not going to happen. It's going to be trials, difficulties. But Christ is our helmsman, and he will navigate us through the storms of life. We see that the one Habakkuk was trusting in was the very God who was sending these trials. Well, second, our God is the one who answered prayers. Habakkuk trusted in the God who answers prayer. God hears the cries of his people. In chapter 1, Habakkuk complained that God was not listening to him and does not answer, and yet the first two chapters are a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. God was hearing. The issue was that God's timing in answering the prayer was not what Habakkuk wanted. God's plans did not run in Habakkuk's timeline. Oh, dear friends, is that also not the case with us? God's timing is often not ours. He is wise. We are weak and frail and creaturely. He is the Creator. Let us place our trust in Him. But because of this, Habakkuk was frustrated. And yet God declared in chapter 2, verse 2, we've already read it, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it." God is encouraging him, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Dear brothers and sisters, God is sovereign. And He works His wisdom in His own ways. And is His own perfect timing. It was difficult for Habakkuk. And it can be difficult for us too, to wait for the Lord. But we must be comforted by the reality that God does hear our prayer. And He does answer as well. Even if the answer is silence for a time, that is an answer. And it's the answer that's needed. Why does God hear our prayers, dear brothers and sisters? How is it, in light of the fact that in chapter 1 Habakkuk even says that God cannot look upon evil? Undoubtedly, one of the distresses in our own lives is us constantly struggling with nagging sin, indwelling sin. We're sinners. No one can deny that reality. So how is it then that God hears us? Well, it's because we have a mediator in heaven, the risen Christ, who will allow us with confidence to draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear brothers and sisters, our prayers are heard by our sovereign Heavenly Father, who loves us, by the way. God loves us because He hears us because of the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, who not only died for our sins, but is also our eternal high priest, making intercession for us at all times. And it is to this God that Habakkuk had turned, the God who hears prayers. And finally, Habakkuk turned to the God who is the God of justice. And this includes the two sides of the coin of justice, punishing the wicked and showing mercy to those who place their trust. God told Habakkuk that He was sending Babylon into Judah to bring justice, something that Habakkuk complained was absent in chapter 1. And then God reminded him that Babylon themselves would be subject to the justice of God, divine justice for their wickedness. Now, this temporal justice that the Lord encouraged Habakkuk with points to a greater day of judgment and justice, which we read about in Paul's sermon in Acts 17. We read there, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." God is a just God. And His justice spoken about here in Habakkuk's prophecy points to the return of Jesus Christ, the great judge who will bring the Judeans, the Babylonians, and everyone who has ever lived on this earth before Him in judgment, including us. We too will stand before the tribunal of Jesus Christ. And for all those who are found to be resting on their own deeds, there only remains a declaration of guilt. Well, what will happen with the just who place their faith in God? They also will be the recipients of justice on that day. But it will be the other side of the coin, mercy. For them, Jesus received the side of the coin that spells ruin on the cross. He received the judgment so that they, that us, would receive mercy. God reminds Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. God gives life to those who trust in Him. And this is the reason why Habakkuk had joy. And the reason why in our own trials, we have every reason to be confident. Confident in our Savior Jesus, the rock on which we stand and on which we build our house, that will not fall when the rains come and the winds come. Our Father in heaven loves us, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. We believe in a God, a living God, who both gives life and who is life. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God gives abundant life to those who place their faith in Him. And the nature of this life is that it is abundant in joy, in peace, and in hope, a firm, true hope. All of these things are so, even in the midst of trials, even when the future is so uncertain. Serious trials. Trials that would threaten to overwhelm us. Dear friends, God loves His people. And this love culminated in sending Jesus Christ into this world to face the most dire and looming calamity of all. God's own wrath. The wrath of the Babylonians was nothing compared to the wrath of God. The wrath of God against sin. And in the same way that God is the author of the just calamity that Judah and Habakkuk faced, He is also the author of the salvation of His people from His own wrath. He sent Jesus Christ in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And this salvation is obtained through faith in Christ. And this is what Habakkuk had lost sight of. Faith in the God of his salvation. And his declaration that he will take joy in the God of his salvation was a confession that he had returned to the foundation. Habakkuk confessed his faith and joy in the Lord in a time when he did not have the clarity of the revelation of Jesus Christ like we have. He had a view of the Savior, but in types and in shadows, being in the Old Testament setting. But in our trials, in this life, how much more should we be clinging to Jesus Christ, our risen King, who has been fully revealed to us in His Word? We live in the time where the blossom of the promises of the Messiah are in full bloom in the person of Jesus Christ. In this declaration of faith, there are two warnings, I believe, however, must be mentioned. Dear friends, whatever trial you find yourself in today, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, your challenges in this life pale in comparison to what awaits you if you die outside of God's grace. Men can't see your heart, but God can. If you're ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ, friends, repent and believe. You have hope now. Today is the day of salvation. But one day it's going to be too late. One day it'll be too late. Repent and believe. And the second caution is this. Brothers and sisters, God is doing a good work in the Reformed and Orthodox churches in Canada. I've been asked to prepare a presentation in a church about the status of churches in Canada. It is a bleak presentation, but there are faithful churches here doing a good work. And when the darkness gets more thick, the light of God's gospel shines even more, and we must be encouraged. There's a good work here in Kamoka, OPC. And wherever the word of God is faithfully preached and the sacraments rightly administered, we must be aware that Satan wants to destroy the work in Windsor, in Kamoka, and wherever else there are godly churches. Satan wants us to be discouraged too. He'd love nothing more than for us to give up on the work and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we need to be vigilant and place our faith in Christ and cling to his word. And notice how Habakkuk is expressing his faith by rejoicing in the God of his salvation. Even in the darkest hour, there is firm hope. Habakkuk had joy. Habakkuk found God to be his source of strength and his escape. And notice that this joy is not based on a change of outward circumstances. Babylon was still coming. The temple was about to be destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem, the city of David, would be flattened and leveled. Outwardly, nothing had changed. But Habakkuk found joy in God. Habakkuk saw the bigger picture. God's eternal and ultimate rule over all things, for his own glory and the blessings of his people. Dear friends, we need to heed with seriousness Paul's exhortation in Colossians 4 to continue steadfastly in prayer and to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, the things, the trials in this life are transient, that is temporary, but the things which are eternal, good are eternal. The things of the Lord are eternal. They last forever. Christ, our Savior, lasts forever. His merit on the cross lasts forever. Dear friends, let none of us be a means by which others stumble and Christ's glory to be diminished. Habakkuk's initial complaint that Judah, the visible church on earth at that time, was in sin. They were the visible church, the bride of Christ on earth. The visible church is not immune to falling. Church history makes that clear. We must be watchful. We serve a Savior who is capable of giving us the strength to do that. We need to take heed and cling to our head, Jesus Christ, by faith. Well, in living in the New Testament age, we know that this rule is done through our King Jesus Christ. In his God, Habakkuk found all the reasons to rejoice. Dear Christian, are you rejoicing today? Are you rejoicing in your heart? Are you even in these hard times and despite them, are you joyful? Do you find yourself ultimately joyful? I don't mean a shallow happiness that masks internal pain. Rather, I mean that despite hardship and despite the presence of tears and the need to bear with one another and mourn with one another at times, do you have a confidence, an assurance, and a joy that lays a foundation for all you do in Christ? Sometimes the hard times in our lives can cause us to forget the basics. In our duties and legitimate concerns for the church, our society, our families, we can lose sight of Christ as well. We need to be faithful servants and ambassadors and always have our eyes fixed on our Savior, deriving all of our strength from Him. We're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. Let us be drawn to Christ in the preaching of the word and in tasting the bread and wine, reminding ourselves of Christ's satisfaction for us on the cross. Let's draw in faith to the Lord together as a body of Christ. Habakkuk was faced with a dire future personally. We don't know what happened to him. Many were put to death. But also a dire future for Judah and for the worship of the Lord. And yet he strengthened himself in the Lord. And we know the rest of the story. Judah was conquered, But the Lord preserved his church in Babylon and with the remnant in Judah and in other places. And in so doing, he also preserved the line of promise. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. And he grew up. And he taught. And he conquered our enemies and his own enemies on the cross. And when he rose again. And he is still conquering the world through the gospel. Through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In my own personal situation, my daughter Favor has been in Canada for 2.5 years. She came back. We got her out. God is good. God is gracious. Let us place our faith in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our Father, we confess that we have often lost sight of our Savior Jesus, your wonderful Son. In tumultuous times, in a country that has turned its back on you, and even so many who profess to be Christians are actually rejecting you in their lives and in their words. Lord, please give us the strength to have our eyes cast upon you. Help us to be reminded of your word, in your word, your power, the promises that we have in Christ that are yes and amen. Help us never to forget that our Savior reigns as King. We serve the living God. Encourage us, we pray. Bless us now as we partake of your Holy Supper. And help our fellowship to be sweet today and to your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.